Well, good morning. I'd love a dollar for every time someone has said to me in the past fortnight, "Don't worry, Dave, everything is meaningless." I even had a small child come up to me in kids' club who I suspect was sent to me on behalf of their parents and said, "Mr. Brooks, is everything really meaningless?" And I looked at him and said, "Yes, brother, unless it's all about Jesus." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we are reminded of your words, that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And as we look at the life of a man who sought pleasure in everything else, help us to understand why you must be our greatest treasure. And so as you give your words to us, we ask that you would help us to give our hearts to you so that everything in our lives would become meaningful. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Well, last week, Solomon tried to find meaning in knowledge and wisdom, and as we came to see, he failed miserably. Wisdom, it only helped him realize how far so many problems in life are beyond him, which is why he concluded that wisdom too is meaningless, for wisdom could not offer the solution. And because we were on the topic of wisdom, I started out last week's message from a bunch of quotes from some of the greatest minds in history. I quoted from the likes of Socrates and Aristotle and Voltaire. Do you remember him? Here he is back by popular demand. He's the guy that looks a lot like Brian May, the lead guitarist of Queen. I also quoted from Einstein and Hawking, quoted from each of them so that you could hear a common thread in all of them, so that you could hear the recurring pattern that wisdom is inadequate. And now this week, I wanted to start out with something similar. I wanted to start out with another bunch of relevant quotes. Only this week, Solomon is not turning to wisdom to try and find meaning. He is turning to something that is far more fun instead. He is turning to pleasure. And this week, Solomon turns to the pleasure we get from our wealth, from our achievements, and from our possessions. So, okay, here goes. Here comes a bunch of quotes from some who are the richest and or have made astounding achievements. You ready? So again, listen for the common thread in all of them. And the first one comes from a bloke by the name of Tom Brady. "Who on earth is Tom Brady?" asks every Australian. Well, I'm glad you asked, because Tom Brady is no other than the famous quarterback who has won no less than 6 Super Bowls for the New England Patriots, more than any other player in the history of the game. And so when it comes to sporting achievements, this guy is unprecedented. And surprise, surprise, he has a supermodel wife and drives a Bugatti in his spare time. Now, a reporter once asked him on 60 Minutes what it feels like to be at the top, not to mention to be on a $60 million contract. And Brady said this: "Why do I have so many Super Bowl rings? Why have I won so many championships and still think there's something greater out there for me?" He said, "A lot of people say I've reached my goal, my dream, my life peak, but as for me, I think there's got to be more than this." And the reporter asked him, So what's the answer? And Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Well, the next quote comes from the guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller, who about a century ago was easily the world's richest. And pound for pound is still considered by many to be the richest in modern history. Rockefeller, an oil tycoon, was once famously asked this in an interview. John, how much is enough? And after a brief pause, Rockefeller responded, just a little bit more. According to Rockefeller, there is no such thing as too much. Too much is still never enough. And now this next one is for our gamers. And for those of you, you know, trying to make your millions in other industries, after you hear this, you might want to reconsider. You might want to switch to the gaming industry for this guy, a guy by the name of Marcus Persson, better known as Notch, invented a popular computer game called Minecraft. A few years back, Notch sold the game to Microsoft, get this, for $2.5 billion. You heard right, $2.5 billion. And all the doctors and lawyers and stockbrokers are in the house are thinking right now, I should never have listened to my parents. I should have stuck with gaming. And so what does a gamer do with $2.5 billion? Well, good question. He moves to Beverly Hills and buys a house for 70 mil. Not long after, that's what Notch did. Here is some of what he tweeted. The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. In another tweet, he typed, I sit around all day waiting for my friends with jobs to have time to do stuff. In another tweet, he said, hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends, partying with famous people, I am able to do whatever I want, but I have never felt more isolated. And one more. People who made a sudden success are telling me, feeling like this is normal and will pass. That's good to know. I guess I'll take a shower then. And I had more quotes from others, but I'm sure you can already hear the pattern. That pleasure from wealth, achievements, and possessions, it does not offer lasting contentment. And yet, how many today, you know, still spend their whole lives trying to get where these guys are up on that ladder? How many have bought into the lie that you either get rich in this life or you die trying? Because I find it incredible that the most wealthy and accomplished people in the world still go to bed every night discontented, feeling as though they still don't have it. And long before Brady, Rockefeller and Notch, this sobering reality was already discovered by King Solomon. The one guy in history who was wealthier and more accomplished than all of them put together. Last week, Solomon turned to knowledge and wisdom in his search for meaning, but that didn't work. And so now again, he reaches in to his existential toolbox. And after he rambles around for a while, this week he pulls out pleasure, which, as we'll see, he says, this too is meaningless. And this is why the world today really needs to listen to what Solomon has to say, because so many are still living for just that, for pleasure, living for the very thing that he had more of than anyone, yet still wrote off as empty. So many are still living for pleasure, the very thing that Solomon says is like chasing after the wind. And so this morning we're going to look at why he says that, why he says living for pleasure is meaningless, at least at an ultimate level. And then we're going to look at if it can't be found there, then where it can be found. And so that's where we're headed with this morning's message. Well, Solomon begins by inviting us in, inviting us inside his mind. In verse 1, he invites us in as he says to himself, "Come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what's good." And so again, he uses words like find and test, words which affirm this is the next step in his existential quest, the next step in his searching for meaning and contentment in this great life experiment. And with the same breath that he tells us he's now trying to find it in pleasure, he says in Hebrew, that too is hevel. In the same verse, he tells us that's what he's doing, that pleasure's now what he's using. He also gives his conclusion. And his conclusion at the end of verse 1 is this, that just like knowledge and wisdom last week, pleasure also proved to be meaningless. Now, that's a pretty dark claim, wouldn't you say? Amen? For him to just come out and say that pleasure is vanity. For a lot of people would disagree with that claim that pleasure is meaningless. And let me give you a recent example. Well, late last year, we headed up to Queensland for a wedding. And while we were up there, we stopped off at Wet n Wild. And our kids, you know, they had such a great time. I mean, who here doesn't love a water slide? That place would have to be the epicenter of pleasure, right? And the fact that our kids were willing to wait in line at least 30 minutes for every ride would suggest that they would disagree with Solomon's conclusion. Not to mention the million other kids that were there would disagree with his claim that pleasure is meaningless. And Solomon anticipates this. He anticipates that many will disagree with his claim, which is why he says, all right, let me prove it to you in verses 2 through 11. And it never ceases to amaze me that even though we live around 3,000 years later, that the same things are still turned to for pleasure today, which is what makes Ecclesiastes' message so relevant. And the first thing Solomon turns to is laughter in verse 2. He says, "Laughter, I said, is madness or foolishness. It achieves nothing. What does pleasure from things like comedy or laughter accomplish?" Well, Martin Luther, the great reformer, would retort that comedy accomplishes a lot. You know, once Luther even wrote that if I am not allowed to laugh in heaven, then I don't want to go there. For who doesn't love laughter? You know, there is a very real sense in which laughter is the best medicine. But even though laughter can help, there is another sense in which, at best, it only prolongs the inevitable. For laughter, at best, can only be a temporary distraction. There is only so far that comedy can carry you. For the truth is that there are a lot of things in life that just aren't funny. Now, for instance, you may have seen this show called Taboo that's recently gone to air on Channel 10. And for those not familiar with this show, it's where a stand-up comedian tries to make light of audience members' debilitating conditions, even terminal illness. And I love a good joke as much as the next guy, but I am sorry, I just can't laugh at the fact that some people are dying. There are times in life when laughter is sheer madness, which means that Solomon is onto something. And which is why, at the start of verse 3, he has already moved on from comedy. As he drives from verse 2 to verse 3, he drives out of the comedy gala and drives into happy hour. Verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. And I'd submit that he's not saying that alcohol is bad, but he is saying, like comedy, it is inadequate. Alcohol is inadequate, for it too is incapable of answering life's biggest questions. Even though, like comedy, you know, alcohol is there to be enjoyed responsibly, it offers little more than a distraction. I remember once walking past a pub up in Sydney that had this written on an A-frame out the front. Someone had written on it in chalk that alcohol is not the answer, it just makes you forget about the question. Whoever wrote that obviously agrees with Solomon in verse 3. And while we're here, I should mention that it's a notoriously difficult verse to translate, which is why scholars are divided as to whether Solomon might mean highbrow drinking or lowbrow drinking, whether he means, you know, blue label or no label. But the reality is that it makes no difference. For regardless of whether he's talking about sophistication or inebriation, at the end of verse 3, either way wouldn't work in light of the brevity of life. I myself would submit Solomon means sophistication, because in verse 3 he says his mind guided him wisely the whole time. And if inebriation is what you turn to answer the question why, you know, if getting drunk is how we try and find our fulfillment, then we are not being guided by wisdom. I would suggest we are being guided by addiction. Then in verse 4, Solomon says he sobers up because he wanted to build stuff. In verse 4, he drives out of happy hour and drives into Bunnings to grab some hardware and a sausage sandwich. Onions down, apparently. You know, OH&S must have been a really big thing back then as well. In verse 4, he drives into Bunnings to undertake great projects. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. And don't miss how he keeps using the plural. In 1 Kings 7, verse 1, he says, or it says, Solomon took 13 years to build his main palace. That's longer than the temple. Which comes as no surprise when it had to house 700 wives and 300 concubines. It had to house 1,000 women and their children. Then in verse 5, he also made gardens and parks in which all kinds of fruit trees were planted. In verse 6, he even made reservoirs and planted entire forests, which you have to admit, in a desert, is pretty awesome. Perhaps it's no coincidence that it sounds like he's trying to recreate Eden. Nothing was off limits. Solomon made everything, for few things offer more pleasure than our successes. Now, few things offer the prospect of meaning more than our achievements. Have you ever spent a long time making something, maybe like a man cave or a construction project, a tapestry, maybe you've trained for and running your first marathon or graduated from something, you finally did it, you know, you finally finished and you had this amazing sense of achievement, this tremendous sense of pleasure. Well, just imagine for a moment how it would have felt on the scale of an enormous empire. There is no question, Solomon was next level. But he's still not finished in verse 7. For in verse 7, he bought male and female slaves. There he even mentions that slaves were born in his house. So his empire transcended generations. You know, he had more people than he even knew what to do with. In verse 7, he also says that he owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem. I mean, in 1 Kings chapter 4, it tells us he even built over 40,000 stalls for his horses. It's, incredible. You know, over 40,000, and my daughters would give their right arm for just one. Solomon is the guy at the top of Forbes' rich list every year running. You know, forget Bezos or Gates and Buffett. Every year, Solomon would have paid more tax than the income they'd all take home in their pay packets. That was, of course, if he would pay tax, which he wouldn't, being king. But look at verse 8. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. And so the treasures of other kings and territories, all of these became Solomon's possessions. A case in point is when the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. It's recorded in 1 Kings that she gave him, get this, 120 talents of gold as a gift. That is the equivalent of 4 metric tons of gold. Forget winning Powerball. I mean, that kind of windfall is just unimaginable. Verse 8 also tells us he had male and female singers, not to mention a harem. And again, Scripture tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines in 1 Kings 11. You know, if you can think of it, he had it in more abundance than you can imagine. There was comedy and alcohol, achievements, money and sex and music. It is amazing. Again, 3,000 years later, people are still looking and living for pleasure in all the same places. And historians say it was a common thing for ancient kings to list their wealth and achievements in a document or a manuscript like this, that they would write these lists to boast. But I would submit that is not Solomon's motive. I'd submit that Solomon's motive isn't to show off or gloat. It is to prove to you beyond doubt why pursuing pleasure is without hope. For those of you who are old enough to know the Rolling Stones, do you remember their song that goes, I can't get no satisfaction? Well, that is Solomon's chorus in verses 1 and 11. And do you remember the song's next line? It says, or they sing, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. Well, that is what Solomon says in verses 2 through 9. He kept trying. Solomon is not boasting. He is foreshadowing the Rolling Stones. Maybe they ripped him off. He is saying, I tried and I tried and I tried, but I cannot get. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, he says, I became greater by far than anyone before me in Jerusalem. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Solomon is not saying that to come across as arrogant. He is saying that to say to you, this is why I am the perfect guy to conduct this experiment. because the fact that I had more of everything and everyone than anyone is what gives so much weight to what I am saying. For if I, of all people, say that pleasure is meaningless, then it must be, which is why all of you need to listen. And even if you take the last thing he says in verse 10 as a positive, it's obvious his delight didn't last once we read how depressing his take-home message is in verse 11 about pleasure. For in verse 11 he says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." The Hebrew word that Solomon uses in verse 11 to say, "I surveyed," it literally means to turn or face. And so it's like Solomon is walking down the corridor of his palace that has all of his trophy cabinets. All of his family photos and all of his accolades, his albums and his bank balances, all of them is like a monument after monument of everything he's accomplished and everyone he's conquered, you know, which is why it took him 13 years to build a corridor that's long enough. And he eventually gets to the end of that corridor, turns around, faces it, and says the same thing as Tom Brady. He says, "I still don't have it." Which is why he concludes, "Pleasure too is meaningless." Solomon is literally facing up to the facts of the inadequacy of pleasure. He is saying to us, "I spent my whole life getting everything and everyone under the sun, only to discover that this world is not enough." Which is why, when it comes to finding contentment, we need to look up. We need to look up and find our pleasure in the one who is above the sun. Because true contentment can only ever be found in God, which is one of the reasons why his Son has come. Do you remember in John 4 when Jesus approaches the woman by the well and he points out that she has been with no less than five men? Which I imagine was incredibly awkward, right? So why does he point that out? To highlight that she is looking in the wrong place for her contentment. He does that to say to her, "You will not find it in the arms of men. You will only ever find it through believing in me and what I am about to do for your sin." Because realizing that you are loved by God that much, that he would have me do this for you, is the only place where you will find your contentment and meaning and value and purpose. That is why Jesus describes what he gives there as living water, and those who drink of it will never thirst again. Friends, chances are you're probably not trying to find your contentment in the arms of man. And I'm a man, and I can tell you firsthand, it's not there, believe me. But as Solomon faces up to where he is trying to find contentment, are you facing up to where you are trying to find yours? Because he is giving you the opportunity to pause, to take stock and ask yourself, "Am I trying to find it in God and his Son? And if not, then what?" Every source of good pleasure is a gift. It is a gift from the one who is above the sun. And the problem with looking beneath the sun is we will only ever see the gifts. We will fail to see the gift giver. The one, those good gifts, whose hands they have come from, good pleasures like laughter and alcohol and achievements, wealth, money and sex within the context of marriage. And so rather than see those pleasures as pointing us to the good God who both made and gave them, we will start to see them as an end in themselves. But they were never intended to be the thing. They were only ever intended to be a gift from Him. And for as long as we try and turn them into the thing, we will never find meaning or contentment, for both can only ever be found in the one who is transcendent. It was C.S. Lewis who once said, "Look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else." The good pleasures in this life are not a bad thing, but as Solomon discovered, in and of themselves, they will always be inadequate. Friends, the greatest gift that has ever been given is Jesus and His forgiveness, His life for yours, the one who came from above the sun to give you that living water, to give you true contentment so that we would never be thirsty again. And so may he always be the greatest object and source of our pleasure. Friends, let's pray.